No pressure from Brother Terry. It's his first time he's ever had somebody here when he's here. So, but it is an honor. I am looking forward to it. If there are quite a few seats available, if you want to squeeze, we have some people may coming in. So thank y'all for squeezing in. Thank y'all for being here. I don't get to do this very often, and it's an honor. I get a chance to speak every Wednesday to the youth, and that's no less of an honor. But there's a slight bit more pressure on Sunday morning, if I'm going to be honest. Yeah. But we're looking today at a topic that you all, some of you, wanted. You sent in questions, you sent in topics, sent in themes, and it's hard to choose topics when you get so many. And there were some really good ones. I mean, we're talking like ones that were like, whoa, this question would be a series by itself, you know? Or like this topic, it just said prayer. And I was like, okay, what about prayer? So that was a topic, and underneath it, there were about five little subheadings of prayer for this or prayer for that, or understanding God's will. And so it kind of, you know, we worked in Brother Terry, Miss Debbie, and Frenchie, and myself kind of shaped them around and said, all right, these kind of fit together. And he said this, Brother Terry said this a number of times now, and it's true. Don't worry, we will eventually have time for those other topics and questions because they really were good. So I'm excited to get a chance to speak about prayer today. Prayer is something that I recognize in my own life is lacking, right? And maybe I don't want to convict you, and it's not me convicting you, it's God convicting you. Today, if you feel that way before you leave, I would not mind if you felt that way, because I think that there is a lack in Christendom right now in general. But we're looking at prayer. Like I said, there's a lot of questions about prayer. There's a lot of little specifics about prayer that people have. Don't quit asking those questions, and don't not bring it up because you're like, oh, we've already talked about that. There's a reason that you want some specifics sometimes, and sometimes it's very particular to your life at that moment. And it's okay to ask those questions, so please ask. We have a question jar for our youth, and that's where some of the questions actually came from that led to some of the topics for this series. It's from our youth, and so it might be something we could do around here. But if you have some, keep asking, and just know that this is not an overview by any means. It does hit some highlights, and it does give you some examples, and it will hopefully give you some just conviction and excitement about praying. But we're looking at prayer, the heart of prayer. Is not Matthew 6, but this is one of my favorite parts about the Sermon on the Mount, is when Jesus gives an example and says, when you pray, or whenever you pray, it's a how-to. Prior to this, he gives the how to fast. There's other how-tos in this sermon, the greatest sermon ever given. What better sermon to use than the one that is the best? So this is Matthew 6. It says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. And it goes further into, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. And there's a question right there at the end. Then why do we have to ask him? Because we're going to get into that question a little bit later. But that's an okay question. If he knows, why ask, right? We're going to talk about that. So this is the main part. We're going to look at Philippians 4 before we're all done. But Matthew 6, just the Sermon on the Mount in general, is a really, really, really good. It's really good to study. If you haven't in a while, I would encourage you to go back and take it, you know, section by section, and really invest time to investigate what it's saying or what it means, how I have not applied it to my life, how I have applied it to my life. But Matthew 6, when you pray is the kicker. That's a whole, I've heard a whole sermon just on that phrase, when you pray. I'm not going to copy that sermon, but I am going to emphasize the main part is when you pray, or whenever you pray, whatever translation or paraphrasing you're using. There's no point in talking about the proper way to pray, like how to pray or what to pray, if you're not going to talk about when you pray. Or if you pray is really what it means, if you are going to pray. And some of us go, well, I pray. And some of us have, we call it punctuation prayers. you pray at the beginning of this and at the end of this. We do that in church, you know. Sure, I'm looking for God to be with me. There's all kinds of prayers. There's prayers for specific things. There's examples in the Bible. If you have a Bible with any kind of index in the back, it's probably going to have multiple examples of the prayers you're looking for. And I would encourage you, if you ever are in that moment where you feel like, I could really use a prayer of understanding because I'm so confused. Look, God has provided through his word. But it says you have to have to know the when. Am I going to do this? What's the point of even studying if I'm not going to do it? What's the point of learning it if I'm not going to apply it? What's the point of having this knowledge if I will not take the time to apply what I know? So he presupposes that his disciples will be people of prayer. That's what that means when it says when you pray. He's already not imagining. He says, if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to be my disciples, then you will do what I've done. I've given you an example. You follow that example because you say you are mine. You're going to take my name later, right? You're going to be a Christ follower or a disciple of his, a real true disciple, then you will be, like me, a person of prayer. Jesus prays, I saw a couple estimates, it was like 40 times. You see specific prayers by him in the four Gospels. 40 times, right? That's a pretty large amount in that amount of words, okay? 40 times. And so if he did, then we should. So if he did and we don't, the question is why? Why don't I pray? Why don't I do what my Father tells me to do, wants me to do, that my Savior has done? Why don't I do it? No man is greater than his prayer life. This is a quote by Leonard Ravenhill. This is not the whole quote. At any given time, Leonard Ravenhill's quotes are like a page long. If you ever want to read a book about revivalism, Leonard Ravenhill's book, Why Revivals Tarry, Why They Stop, is what that word means. Why they stop, or why they just kind of peter out. And his quote is fantastic. I didn't put the whole thing up here because it gets really small, the words do. But if you want to look up further, no man is greater than his prayer life. Look up the rest of that quote. It will convict you so soon, right? So why is that the truth? Why is no man greater than his prayer life? Well, we have limitations. I don't know about you, but I recognize my limitations more and more the older I get. I'm like, okay, this is where Dallas, this is as good as can do. This is his limits right here. But God has no limits. And as long as my desires are God's desires, then he can work through me, through my prayers. And if, what's the Bible say? You have not because you ask not. And when you ask wrong, right? Paraphrasing, you don't ask the right things. You're asking for selfish things, selfish motives. But no man is greater than his prayer life. No woman is greater than her prayer life. So why don't we pray? Because we get busy, things distract us. We don't take the time. Fill in the blank. There's so many things. This guy here is David Brainerd. It looks like Mel Gibson from The Patriot. But he was 18th century missionary, evangelist, traveling evangelist. They traveled by horses back then. And his area was in the wilderness of New Jersey, right? Which you typically think of New Jersey, don't think of wilderness. It's a very green state, if you do not know. But still, even then, it was more green and more wilderness, and there was a tribe there called the Delaware Indian Tribe. And he was commissioned, he was a young guy, probably mid-20s at this point, commissioned to go and to preach and tell them about God's word and tell them about Jesus. And so, young guy, he's developed tuberculosis through his life, right, and crazy infection and inflammation of his lungs, in his case. And he knew that he was probably not going to live very long because you did not live very long if you had tuberculosis back then. So he went to these tribes, and he recognized pretty quickly that he did not speak their language, and they did not speak his language. And that's kind of hard to tell them about Jesus when they don't understand you, and you don't understand them. So he found a translator, and the only translator he could find was this drunk guy. And when I say drunk, anything you read about him, he was constantly drunk. Okay, but he was a translator who understood what they were saying. He also understood English, so he was David's translator. And it was like the story is just one of those things. You're like, of course. So every day that they would go and go to these tribes, these different villages, he would tell them about God's word and tell them about Jesus. And every night he would come back. And the translator said they would go to their tent and, you know, in New Jersey. And they did this the whole year. They didn't take off time when it got cold or rainy. They did it every day. They would go out. So he would come back to the tent. And he said he remembers specifically a time when It had snowed so much, it was like up to your nose, is the word that they use. And he said, and every night he would go outside of the tent to be alone and to pray before God and to plead with God. Lord, I am incapable of doing this without you. Please join me in this, if it's your will. And every night he would stay out there. And he said, so it's imagine, you can kind of get this image in your mind. It's snowing, these huge drifts. I know we have a lot of those in Georgia, so we're not having a hard time imagining that. But imagine a lot of snow, right? And he's out there in just in the middle of it. And the translator, he said he did this every night. So the next morning he would go and he kind of knew where he'd be. And he said he would have just melted the snow with his prayers. And they said, and surrounding him, this is kind of gross, I know, but just, he had tuberculosis. So he's coughing. So in the middle of his praying, he's praying, you know, fervently. He said he would just have a coughing attacks and fits. And you, if you don't know, you spit up blood a lot when you had TB. And so he said around him would just be just stained snow with his fervent prayers. And he said, are you okay? He says, I'm ready now. I've spent time with the Lord. So every day he did this. And we think like our prayers, I prayed for my breakfast. It's like, that's not bad, but do our prayers have a passion and a desire that go beyond that, you know? Punctuational prayers versus desperate prayers is the word I like to use. Desperate. Well, I'm not desperate right now. Well, if you're not desperate right now, you probably should be, because we should have a desperation about us, especially if we're going to go tell people about Jesus. And sometimes we get uncomfortable, and sometimes we're distracted, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have too much planned, right? There's a desperation to us at all times that if we don't recognize, we need to. That was him. And we should, you know, we have examples in the Bible. We have Jesus in the garden praying in a way like that. We have Paul, you know, praising and praying in jail. Like, we have examples in God's word that are just as strong. But sometimes we disconnect that and say, well, that was back then. He was back then, but not that far back then, right? So is there a desperation? Is there a desire that your prayers are more than just, I hate to say it, but Sunday school prayers? You know what I mean? Just surface? Is there any depth to it? We as Christians shouldn't just believe in the power of prayer. We should believe in the necessity of prayer. Is it necessary for your life that you pray? And if it's not, why is it not? Jesus, it was a necessity that he prayed. Remember, 40 times during his time. That's just the ones that are recorded. What did he say? Often. And he went away early in the morning while it was still dark to be by himself, right? Man, there's a desperation when you do that. I don't like getting up early, I'll be honest. It is not, I'm a morning person, I guess, after I've gotten up, but I'm not, you know, that's not my joy, getting up early. But there is a reason, because you had to go and separate yourself. We're going to talk about that a little bit later when it talks about in private versus in public. Why pray? Prayer allows us to worship and praise the Lord. It allows us to offer confession of our sins, which should lead to a genuine repentance. And moreover, this is the one where most of us, we pigeonhole prayer life to be. Moreover, prayer grants us the opportunity to present our request to God. That's what we think prayer is most of the time. That's how we apply it most of the time. That's what we think about most of the time. But it is those things. It is worship. It is praise. It is confession. It is repentance through our prayers, right? All these aspects of prayer involve communication with the Creator. We were created for communion with Him. He is personal. He cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. He wants to commune with us through prayer. Focus on the Family has a ton of good information if you want to look at more prayer stuff. A lot of resources. There is so much about prayer that we will not have time to talk about because it is that big of a subject. And there's so much there. So please, don't just settle for what you hear on Sunday mornings. Go and also research yourselves. As long as it's good, Bible-believing, Bible-honoring, and Christ-honoring stuff, go for it, right? So prayer sustains us in communion with Christ, and it renews us with joy in times of thanksgiving, and it heals us in times of lament. Three different things, three different areas. How often do we think about those three as all involving prayer? Sometimes our prayers are distant, right? I told a story, you've heard it before. A young man and his girlfriend are sitting in the truck back when they used to have bench seats, sitting all close, cuddling. And as they, you know, you see them get married, see them go through the years, and before you know it, she's sitting over by the window. He's in the driver's seat. And it always makes the woman look bad in this story. I apologize. But she goes, why don't we sit close together anymore? And he says, I haven't moved, right? It's the idea that we were close, And yet we have drifted, we have wandered, we have moved away. And then we go, God, why don't we communicate like we used to? And he goes, well, I haven't moved. I'm still here. I'm present. Where have you been? You know, it's that kind of thing. It renews us in times of with joy in times of thanksgiving. The heart of prayer is a father's communion with his children. I have three kids. They're very different. Okay, I have three different kids. That's not wrong to say it that way, I guess. But I have three kids, and they're very different. And I communicate with each of them differently. We are all different. Nobody is like me, and I'm like nobody else. I may be similar in some ways, but I'm not like them, and you're not like me, and I'm not like you. God communicates with us differently as a father. I need to be convicted differently than you need to be convicted. You communicate different with your parents than they communicate with anybody else. So if we expect that we're going to have the same thing that everybody else, we need to take the time to study or to think about, to dwell, to pray to God. God, you know, help me communicate effectively with you. Help me to commune with you well. The heart of prayer is a father's communion. He desires time with us. That blows my mind when I think the God of the universe created the heavens and the earth. And all that he did, the Old Testament on, he desires time with me. And I don't know if you're like, of course he desires time with me, right? But I am surprised when I think about that for any length of time, that he desires time with me. But he does. He desires to communicate. Now, here's the thing. He already knows every thought I've ever had and ever will have. But he still desires communication. He still desires that communion. Same with you. The first time we see prayer is in Genesis 4. So we're pretty early in the book, if you don't know. Okay? This is Seth, who is the third son of Adam and Eve. His son, so this is verse 26, says a son was born to Seth also, and his name was Enosh. So he is Adam and Eve's first grandchild, right? You know how those first grandchild spoiled, probably. But if you think about this, it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of Yahweh, call on the name of God. First instance of prayer. They called on God's name. And when I first time I read this, I'm going, wow, that's interesting. But then you go back and you read it, and a little bit later, it kind of gives you a breakdown of the years. It's about 250, maybe 235 years after Adam. You know, the breath of life was breathed into Adam. So he's still around. I don't know if you have, but like I love seeing my kids with my dad. They're, you know, their only surviving grandfather. He communicates and he talks to them, and it's just different, you know. And think about it. Enosh, grandson, was able to hear from his grandparents who walked in the garden with God. Just that image of, I know my dad likes to tell my kids stories. Just imagine when they say, he says, in this one time we were walking with God. With Yahweh in the garden. So when it says they called out the name of Yahweh, or called out the name, began to call on the name of Yahweh, they have, I mean, we don't read this, but Adam's still around. Why would he not tell? Why, you know, is it an embarrassment? I mean, we're speculating at this point, so let's not do that. But he's still around. And so they are calling on him. And why do they call on him? Because sin is present. Sin is present there. Sin is present with Adam and Eve. Sin is present with, you know, between Cain and Abel. You see it, right? Because sin is always a present danger. Prayer should be a constant refuge. Time and time again, you're reading Psalms. David's like, I did this, but you hide me under your wings. You hide me, you know, under your protective embrace. You know, constantly, constantly. Sin is always a present danger, always. And yet, we don't recognize that prayer is our refuge. Go to the Lord. Commune. Does he know what you did? Yes. Is that his will that you did that? No. You know, he doesn't want you to sin. But he's there. He's constant. And that is good to know and good to be reminded. Right? What did Jonathan say? Our healer is there. And yet we go, oh man, this happened. And what can be done about it? We forget that he's right there. Our constant refuge. So where and how to pray. Where to pray is a good one. This is the This is the what not to do. When I was teaching, we learned that you should give rules in class. It's better to give positive rules than negative rules. But I found that sometimes it's quicker to say, don't do that. You know, don't do these things. This thing is good, but don't do that. You know, you got to clarify sometimes because they're like, well, what if I did this? What if I did that, right? Trying to find loopholes, but don't do that. So whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Don't do what they do. Why? Because what they do is for their own reward. They've got their reward. But when you pray, so this is the positive part, do this. Go into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why do you do that way? Because you've gotten rid of the distractions. We live in a very distracting world. I believe Satan fully uses distractions to distract us because he knows that we are distractible. Some of us more than others. But we go to this place. We get up early. We separate ourselves. We find an area. We take away anything that would otherwise occupy our brains. And we say, I need this time with the Lord because otherwise it won't happen. People say, I just can't find time. I saw this quote the other day. I didn't come up with it. It says, I can't find time to spend time with the Lord. And somebody says, well, you can't find it. You have to make it, right? You have to chisel it out of your day. Permanent, right? You have to make it. And your Father who sees you in secret will be there with you. The secret of praying is praying in secret. This is Ravenhill, Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revivals Tarry. A sinning man will stop praying and a praying man will stop sinning. Does that mean that you should not pray in public? No, we're getting there, but it does say you should pray in secret. When you pray, pray like this. The example is given. Why not use the example? This is in the private part. This is John. Sorry, not John. This is Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. Very early. Why very early? Because he made sure that there was nobody else up. Went up. He got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there. We read that time and time again. If we read that he did it and we are his followers, then we should do it. We have the benefit. Sometimes if you get up early enough, nobody else is awake. Just do it then, okay? Find the time. No, make the time, right? In public. Now, Peter and John were going to get up together in a temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 PM. And by the way, just because it says in private doesn't mean only in private. When he tells his disciples in a minute, he says, our Father, the hour represents, you know, kind of a group saying of that. If it's a group saying that, then it's probably not going to be in private. It's more than one person. So if people are saying that together, and understand later you see in Acts where the disciples, or they became apostles when they are actually praying in public themselves. Here they are. Now Peter and John were up together, going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 PM. They were going to pray. They were going to pray. Prayer in public was not a new thing, obviously, because you saw what Jesus said, don't do like the hypocrites. It was not a new thing, but it's all about what you're praying, who you're praying to, right? Understanding that. He's not telling us to avoid praying in public. He's saying that we should have the right motives. The first time somebody asked me to pray in public, I'd say he forced me. We had a youth event. We used to go when I was in youth because we didn't start school at 7 a.m. We started school at a normal time, 8 a.m. And we would go to have breakfast club in Fort Valley at either Burger King or at McDonald's. It was a glorious time. And we're all there. And there were, like, you're thinking, like, how many were there? It was like 30 or 40 of us. It was a crowd. And so we would have a devotional. We would have a time, and we'd have a prayer at the end. And one time, Dr. Greg very kindly goes, would anybody like to pray? Dallas, why don't you pray? And at this point, I was a very young Christian in my faith, and I was adamant. I was sitting there praying before he asked me that he would not call on me, right? Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. Just, and then he goes, Dallas. And I was like, all the color drains from my face, get the heavy sweats. I'm like, it's a lot, right? We get flustered and frustrated and worried and anxious about praying, of all things. But it's a good thing to pray in public as long as you have the right motives and you have the right direction in which you're praying, right? Your posture is correct. It doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, aligned a certain way or to a certain way, towards a certain way, but to whom are you praying, right? That is the question. What to pray? Did I skip that? Yeah, I did. What to pray? Matthew 6, it goes a little further into it. It says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And know this, the prayer is not to be, now we do pray to our Father, if you know, certain denominations use that one quite often, but it's not meant to be a mantra, even though it is like a perfect prayer. It is not meant to be just vain repetitions. He says, don't do that. It's not meant to be a mantra, but a model. When you pray, pray like this, right? Pray like this, in this way, in this manner. Our Father, who hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There is that thing from last week. See how these things kind of intertwine? Isn't that great? God's word is so good when you're like, man, that's connected to the thing we studied last week. It is. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's a very simple prayer. It's a very simple part of it, but it's profound in that it directs ourselves to God. We're glorifying God through his name. His name is good. He is good. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me go ahead and just get that part out. Let my desires align with yours, God. Not what Dallas wants, because what Dallas wants, Dallas has been down that road. It doesn't go well, but what you want, your will be done. God does not need your prayers. He does not need my prayers to accomplish his will, but he does not want to accomplish his will without your prayers. He wants you to be part of his plan. He doesn't need us. That's a reminder that it boggles my mind. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants us. He desires us. He wants you to be part of his plan. Does prayer change things, or does it change us? This is a question. Brother Terry sent me some really good articles and information getting ready for this. D.A. Carson, I think he's one of Brother Terry's favorite theologians. Brilliant guy. Brilliant. But he had one of his big things was about prayer. And the question was, does prayer change things? Because it's like, if our prayers can change God, then that takes away the sovereignty of God, right? And there's a big argument in that. We don't have time to get in that today. But it is answered by the will of God paper from last week. So if you want to go back and study that, it kind of clarifies some of that. Does prayer change things? Can my prayer change God? No. Or does it change us? The answer is yes. We're going to see a little bit later. We have Philippians 4. 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You've probably heard this verse before, these verses. But have you stopped to think about what is it saying about prayer? Pressures mount and surround us and bully us until even the Christian who hears the injunction of this passage, don't be anxious about anything, smiles half bitterly, and mutters, you don't understand, it can't be done. This is from D.A. Carson. We say, oh, you don't understand. This is too much, God. And Paul's writing these letters, and you're like, you don't understand. My concern, my anxiety is way bigger than what they were concerned about. No, it's not. And there never will be. Don't be anxious about anything. Does that mean that there are some things that do not worry us? Yeah, but we should place that worry in the correct context of who's able and capable of handling that worry. God, always, right? But of course it can be done. Part of our problem is that we hear this command not to worry, and we smile piously, grit our teeth, resolve not to worry, and promptly begin to worry about not worrying. Is that anybody else? Like, all right, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm kind of worried that I'm worrying right now. And it's this circle of, oh, can I get off of it? Can I jump off this train, right? But of course it can be done. Here's the last part. We become so consumed with the thing we are concerned, worried, or anxious about that we miss out on the action we need to take and the goodness that comes. That's the second part of the verse. I think it's verse 7. The world makes a ton of money off anxiety. It is a business that is mind-boggling. I was a little anxious making this sermon, if I'm being honest, because I'm like, there's so much in there. How do I make sure I do just this part and not this part? How do I make sure it's clearly understood? How do I make sure it's cohesive, right? And then I get to this part, I'm like, oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't worry about that, all right? But it's that every time you preach a sermon, you're preaching two sermons, one to everybody else, one to yourselves, because God's word is like, and remember when you said that? And you're like, I did say that, okay? We become so consumed with the thing we are concerned about. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, in every way, in every time, always, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Man, thanksgiving, even when the answer is not what you want, still giving God praise because he's worthy of praise. Let your request be made known to God. Christians who come before the Father in regular prayer discover that Peter is right. This is a later verse, 1 Peter. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's not a reminder that we need every day. We need that reminder. He cares for us. So when we pray that, don't be anxious. Remember, he cares for you. This is a quote from Carson. He actually quotes another guy in this quote, Bingle. He was right to insist that anxiety and genuine prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. I have yet to meet a chronic warrior that enjoys an excellent prayer life. He's true. That's absolutely. If I'm going to be worried, I'm probably not praying. If I'm not praying, I'm probably going to be worried. If I am praying, there may be some things that get me, but guess what? I come back to who am I praying to? What am I praying about? And the last part, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The world will not understand that underlined part because we have a hard time understanding it. Which surpasses every thought. Is it mind-boggling and just amazing and awesome when you pray and that worry just goes, because you have laid it down before the feet of God. He said, this is bigger than I am, but nowhere near you. Father, help me understand what to do or help me to handle this, right? Well, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not easily, the world will say that Christians have a simplified answer that really doesn't make any sense, but the truth is this, it's not clever psychology, right? At the end of the day, it is supernatural and transcends all understanding. It's supernatural. We won't understand it because it's beyond our understanding. That's what supernatural means, right? God, his peace stabilizes us, guards us, and suffuses us with the joy of the Lord. Christians delight in trusting in him. We delight in that, right? We delight in that when we recognize it. Does prayer change things or does it change us? Yeah, both, absolutely both. And yet we neglect to start it. We neglect that communion with the Lord. Last couple things here. We do not lift up these petitions to God because he is unaware of them. We pray like this because this is the way our Father has designed for us to stay in relationship with him. Part of communion is continuity, a continuation. I was saved not because of a prayer, but the prayer was me acknowledging my need of a Savior. If we pray then, why do we stop? Shouldn't it continue? That's sanctification, is that continuation of that praying, of that seeking God, of that desiring to know and understand and to love him more and more and more. We are designed to stay in relationship with him. His will is accomplished through prayer. This is how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man lock arms for our good and his glory. It works together. All these messages, the Bible, it is a cohesive book working together. There's one of my favorite songs, and I'm done. This is the last thing. One of my favorite songs is a very short prayer, you might say. It's by this guy, Keith Green. He died before I was born. He could just get to the heart of a matter, and it said, my eyes are dry. And the phrase in there that really gets me, he's talking about, he feels far away from the guys. My eyes are dry. My heart is heavy, and my prayers are cold. And when I think about cold, I think about absence of warmth and of time spent with God. If your prayers are cold, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never placed your faith in him and your trust in him and his sacrifice. Maybe you've never done that. Then you don't have a prayer life. But if you have and your prayers feel distant or, I hate to say lacking, because we're expecting at that point, right? I want God to provide because I'm prayed. It doesn't work that way. If our prayers are cold, if we are repetitive, if we are only doing it because we think that's what we're supposed to do rather than having a relationship with Jesus, they will remain cold. But don't you want to have that communion that is desperate for God? It happens because we make time. We set aside time. We prioritize time. And we do it constantly. We have a lot that we can work on. Let's pray before we get out of here, y'all. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for what you do in spite of who we are, Lord, in spite of what we've done. God, I pray that you would hear our prayers. And you know that our hearts are genuinely for you and for your will alone, Lord. Not that we would be lifted up, not that we would receive, Lord, not that we would be anything other than humble followers, God. Help us to pray without ceasing. Lord, help us to make that a joyful part of our life. Help us to pray so that you know what we want, Lord, but to pray in a way that we pray what you want, not what we want, Lord. We thank you that you love us. I pray that you would make us bold in sharing you with others. Convict us where we need conviction, Lord. Encourage us where we need encouragement. God, and help us to love you more today than we did yesterday. Amen.